Need any, another handout? Anybody need a handout at all? Good? Okay. Couple. Here you go. Rod, if you'll pass those down. I'll give you the rest of those, and you guys can, sure. All right, we're 1 Samuel 18, looking at lesson number 3 on the study of the life of David. Hope everybody's doing well. Everybody got here safely. I see that Rod's not in a ditch. That's good to see. I was being nice. In fact, he told me to be nice. Didn't you, Steve? I'm being nice. I won't say what you called me because I'm recording right now. So it wasn't bad for record, but, you know, it's just an inside joke. All right. And it's good to see Gary and Carol holding down my left side of the church. Way to go. It's all right. That's okay. You know? Dare to be different, right? Dare to be a Daniel. There you go. All right. And also, for the record, just a reminder, the snow today was not my doing. Didn't pray for this one. Okay? And I don't know whether our weathermen just can't count or whether they think 2 inches is now the new 4 or whatever, but if that's 2 inches of snow, I'm going to see their ruler because they've got a really big ruler. All right. Well, hopefully you have a handout, and I hope that you've been enjoying this study on the life of David. Hope it's been a help to you. And I forgot to mention this morning. I had a lot of things I was trying to remember to say, and I knew I'd forget something. But you can let folks know that I'm gradually putting on the website now. There is a place for the messages. We have things recorded. I think there's 2 things on there right now. I'll try to get this one on, the 2 today, on sometime tomorrow. I think I have a few more I still have to get on from previous weeks that we have saved. So learning the process, I thought I had it all set, and then we needed one more, I don't know, program, and had to learn how to do that program. And so I'm learning a lot about sound I didn't know I was going to have to learn. So it's been a good process of learning different things. So then I can help Isaiah and Brandon learn and let them play with it and figure it out too. So we're getting there. And just so you know, if you everyone listen to a message again or recommend it to somebody, we'll be getting those on. I'll be usually putting on Sunday morning and Sunday nights for the most part. And I do name them, and I date them as well. So you know, you can find those. All right, so we are in 1 Samuel 18. This is a lesson on dealing with difficult people. Now, for those of you that are here that have spoken to me, don't panic. This is not about your wife, okay? It's all right. Just kidding, okay? Monica goes, that's not funny, Pastor. I'm just kidding. All right, no. All right, so 1 Samuel 18. We're going to read several verses of Scripture first, and then we will get into some specifics. So 1 Samuel 18, just to kind of set the stage, and verse 1 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go," talking about David, "to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, his bow, and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And this is where our story turns a bit south. And the next sentence says, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me only thousands. Now what more can he but have the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Let's pray before we jump into this lesson. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have again to be in your house. And I pray that it would be profitable, that we would, Lord, just dwell upon Scripture once again, that you would feed us, that you would stir us, Lord, move our hearts, and Lord, enable us, Father, to just continually think upon things of you and think on these things. Lord, help us to learn about how to handle people that may not see things how we see things or how you see things. And we'll thank you for it In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so this gives you a glimpse of what we're looking at, and obviously this is a major conflict that we know of in Scripture. We also understand that most of us are not going to face an angry king who wants our head on a wall, okay? So you have to understand that this is, we have to take this principle and apply it to how we may deal with people that just don't like us, or they're hard to deal with, or they're difficult to deal with. So there's some principles we're going to look at that are some basic ideas that we see that David works with as he's dealing with Saul, who obviously we know already becomes very angry. So let's run through a few blanks here at the top of our fill-in. First of all, the first question I have is, have you ever had to deal with difficult people? I didn't put a blank because if you're said no, you're lying. Or you live in a bubble. That's not even the case because you could actually have to deal with yourself, and that's a problem sometimes too. So no blank because if the answer is always, of course, yes. David killed Goliath and won the war with the Philistines. So we're talking about the Philistines in this section here. That's the first blank there. David became popular. He became popular, and we know that. We just kind of jumped through several verses. We realize that his popularity begins to be one of the problems that Saul has with David. By the way, just to kind of begin here, don't become envious of someone that other people see as popular just because they've done something great. Rejoice with them. It's a good thing to practice rejoicing with other people. It's very easy to fall into an envious spirit. Well, look what they got. Well, how come they did that for them? And what happens is we end up causing a schism rather than rejoicing with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a result, the cause can be hurt. Then we see an interesting twist as well. David became best friends with Jonathan. We know the next line is, that's interesting because Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. So we know that Saul's about to become really, really angry at David. And we know that David is best friends with Saul's oldest son, Jonathan. Why that's also interesting is because he's the oldest, the next blank down, Jonathan is heir, H-E-I-R, he's the heir to the throne. So David's been anointed. David and Jonathan are best buds. Saul hates David, and before long we're going to see that Saul wants David killed, and at the same time, Jonathan should be angry at David because David's going to get the throne and he's not. Follow that? It's like a really bad soap opera is what kind of happens here, okay? It's a mess. And what we see, though, through all this is the hand of God on David's life. And that's something you can't miss here. And no matter what else happens, is that we see the hand of God directly on David's life. So, that takes place, okay? And then we see that in the middle of this, around verse 5, I believe it is, it tells us, no, verse 4, Jonathan gives him his robe and everything with it, his armor, sword, bow, belt. More than likely, we know from what we've already read that David has a sling, and he's good with it, really good with it. But now he gets the heir to the throne's good stuff. I don't know how much Olympics you watch. I'm an Olympic fan. I love Winter Olympics. And I was watching yesterday, and I don't even know what it was. Team Pursuit? I don't know. It's like cross-country skiing uphill. It's nuts. And they were talking about the number one skier in the world and how she has an advantage, or he has an advantage, because he gets the best skis and the best ski technician. I'm like, well, what does that mean? And then they explain the fact that the best technician knows exactly what wax the skier needs for that race, that day, that temperature, all that stuff. I'm like, you just lost me there. It's just skiing. You know? But yet, and then the guy took off, like, look at the difference. And they're like, I don't see any difference. But they're like, look how much space he's making because of the speed and the wax and everything else. And he's got the best stuff, the point is. And David now is being given, if you will, the best stuff. He's got the new sword and the new armor and, man, who's that? Oh, that was Jonathan's. He gave it to me. No kidding, you know? And so, no doubt, Saul is seeing this and saying, what are you doing, Jonathan? This is going to be the guy that's taking your throne from me. So you see this kind of building and building and building. Well, and then you see on top of everything else that Saul then says to David, you're doing such a good job, you can't go home. I need you here. In fact, I want you to be captain of the armies. I want you to be captain of all the men. So you talk about layers of mess that's going on here. Saul now makes David in charge of all the all the armies. So you got David is about to be hated by Saul. David is best friends with Jonathan. Jonathan is the heir to the throne. Oh, by the way, that's Saul's son. And it's just weaving layers and making a huge mess. So then we come to verse 7. And the women come out, and here they come. They've just won, and Saul has slain his thousands. I can just see Saul's ego. Yeah. And there's David, and he has slain his 10,000s. And you just kind of, what did they just say? And David's like, uh-oh, you know. And Saul becomes angry, really angry. What do you mean? Me to thousands, and to this kid, tens of thousands. Don't they know I'm the king? What are they all thinking? And now the plot really thickens, because that sets Saul completely off. I left you a big blank, so you can paraphrase that any way you want to, but Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s, and once that happened, David's relationship with Saul becomes, I put difficult, you could put contentious, if you can spell that, it's C-O, contentious, got it? Okay, it becomes several things, and it's not good, to say the least, okay? So, that's kind of the background for this discussion on how do you deal with difficult people, because no doubt, now, David's the heir to the throne. By God's grace, David will take the throne of Israel, we know that he does. So how do you handle people that can be just difficult sometimes? And I know for most of you here tonight, you know this Bible, so you understand that Saul's difficult. I mean, he gets so angry, he throws a spear at David twice. You talk about difficult working conditions, you know? I mean, at least when he fought Goliath, he didn't get attacked. And yet his own king actually does attack him. You know? So you talk about rough working conditions, this is it. All right, so if we're going to deal with difficult people, it requires three actions. The first action is in bold there. Remember why people are difficult. And we're going to look at three things that leads to, or why they're difficult. But remember why people are difficult. I kind of brushed on this morning. But remember this, as we're dealing with people in general, not everyone thinks like you do, and we all have different backgrounds. So therefore, because of that, we're going to see things from different perspectives, right? You know, we have a lot of friends in the South. And this snow today in the South, week's over. There's no more or nothing this week. They're shutting down. There's no school tomorrow, Tuesday or Wednesday. They'll get to Thursday or Friday if it ever gets there. I mean, the world is just coming to an end. They've had 4.5 inches of snow. Well, to us, oh, look, 4 more inches of snow. That's nice. They call for 2. We got 4. Lovely. You know, and that's how we look at it. It's perspective. You know, we're like, okay, it's winter and it's been a rough one. And, you know, go slower. Don't hit the brakes as hard. Don't hit the gas as hard. But our friends in the South, they're not used to that. So perspective wise, this is a huge deal because they never have to deal with it. Okay. And so perspective affects how we see things. All right. And so as we look at this situation, we realize that people are difficult sometimes because they don't see things the same way that you do. Now, we know in this situation in the Bible, Saul is not living right. And his sin affects everything that's going on here. We understand that. But just remember, too, in general, we don't all see things from the same place. All right, so remember why people are difficult. Let's read some more scripture here, beginning of verse number 9. It says, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. He eyed him. He had his eye. Oh, that's the guy right there, okay? Verse 10, it happened the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So now, verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. That's a key verse right there, verse 12. Lord's with David, departed Saul. That kind of wraps all this up in a nutshell, doesn't it? Verse 13, therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. He says, I don't want to see that kid. Get him out of my place, my throne room. and made him captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. David behaved, the second time we've seen this now, behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Let me just go off track here for a minute. Here's something that is very common I hear people say. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what they said. You don't realize how I was treated. David is having spears thrown at him while he's trying to soothe the king's spirit. And Saul claims, I want to pin you to the wall. And our scripture says, David behaved wisely. It says, in fact, that the Lord is with him in all his ways. You see, rather than David making an excuse, I know I'm going to jump ahead here, but later on, David's got a chance to kill him. He cuts a piece of his robe off, and he is smitten by the wrong motive for even doing that. He says, I should never even touch the garment of the Lord's anointed. That's the right spirit. And he says, God will deal with him. I need to handle myself the right way. And boom, there it is, right there for us. I can't control anybody else, and I don't need to because I have enough problems sitting right here. And so what we need to be concerned with is Lord, please help me. I quote this a lot, but David later on in the psalm says, search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Wash me thoroughly, he says. David says, the problem is me. Lord, please deal with me. If we're going to have revival in our church, in our country, in our families, we got to stop worrying about, boy, can you believe what's going on in Washington? Yeah, it's a problem in Washington. The problem in Washington, though, starts in our local towns, our local homes, because we're worried about everything else rather than, Lord, help me to do what's right. Lord, I need a correction from you. Not look at everybody else and, boy, I'm pretty good compared to, and we're off track. We're off track, and we're off track. So we need to ask God to help us in these ways. So there are three reasons then why people are difficult. Number one, underneath that first main point, is insecurity. Insecurity. Because David was popular, Saul became, and the word is wroth, W-R-O-T-H. Insecurity. Because David was popular, Saul became wroth. And we read that in verse 8. Saul feels threatened. He becomes insecure. The spirit leaves him. It comes upon David. He sees, man, David's popular. I am losing control. And he begins to lose it. Insecurity is a real problem in people. Now, again, the way to solve that is not go, hey, you're insecure. That's really helping things out. You're just adding fuel to the fire. Okay? This is all about understanding, here are some reasons why. I'm not saying, aha, I got it, you're insecure, I'll help you out. That's not the way to solve problems, okay? But understand that people are insecure, okay? Some of the people that I thought had it the most together when I was in college, as I got to know them better and better, I realized, man, they're just as insecure as I am. They just kind of look like they have it all together better than I ever did, you know? And so realize that many of the problems that you and I struggle with and face on a day-in-day-out basis, other people are dealing with the exact same problems. I mentioned this morning, it's good for us to cut people a break sometimes because I think it was about patience and giving patience to others, because just like we expect that to give into us, we often forget that towards other people, and we need to recognize that other people need an olive branch, if you will, extended to them, grace extended to them. You know, this morning, I mentioned this in prayer several weeks ago, and he said it was fine, so we had a chance to have Luke here this morning. And it was good to have him here. And I said, well, if it's okay, I'll have the people keep praying for you. He goes, tell everybody you can. Keep praying for me. I need it. I need it. I need it. You know? And he said this. He said, I've never been so welcomed in a place in all my life. He said, he said, I know you told me before that I would be fine coming the way I came. You know, all that song. He says, but I didn't believe it till I came back. He said, I've never been not judged so much in all my life. I said, well, we got people here just love the Lord. They just want to love people. And he says, well, he says, I'll be back. Praise God for that. You know? And my point in saying that here is that people are insecure. Okay? It's not our place to go, well, why would so-and-so do? Listen, people are insecure. We understand that. That's not a reason to just, aha, gotcha. All right? The Hebrew word I mentioned, wrath, refers to a burning anger. A burning anger. So, you understand just that word burning. It's not burned, it's burning. It's a continual consuming thing. If someone has a burning anger, it's going to consume other things. If a building is burning, there is still energy and destruction to come. And it says that Saul was wroth towards David. There's a consuming, burning anger, and it's directed toward David. This is the reason why, as he's playing, he's holding a javelin in his hand. I can't imagine that. You know, can you imagine David playing and kind of, where's the spear going? You know, what in the world? You know, that's just, I can't picture that, all right? And so he's got a burning anger. I mean, this thing is, it's completely enveloped him. It's consuming him. What's interesting is we often think about anger. It is directed outward, and it is, but it almost always destroys inward as well. When we have an anger problem, we get realize this. While it does destruction out, it also does destruction in. We need to ask God to help us. Lord, I know my anger is affecting so-and-so, but it's also affecting me, and I need help from you for this thing. Okay? So we see this being wroth in anger. So insecurity is one reason why people are difficult. Another reason is, number two, jealousy. Jealousy. Once David became popular, it says, we just read this, Saul eyed David. This literally means he had jealous eyes for David. Jealous eyes. Now, almost everybody, and I'm not going to have you raise your hands, has faced an issue where you're jealous of someone or something. So you know what I'm talking about. But again, as we laid out the situation here, you realize a throne is at stake. Armies are at stake. Lives are at stake. And here is Saul, and he's watching this one who he knows has been anointed. He just defeated Goliath. He's now, by his own hand, captain of armies. And he's going, oh, everything I do with this boy just keeps... But why? Because God's hand is upon him. And there's jealousy. And so we have to watch for jealousy. I already mentioned this, but Saul throws a spear at David twice. Then you see that next phrase says this, jealousy or envy is one of the most vicious of all feelings. Really, this idea of jealousy and wrath work together. Obviously, if he's that angry, he's angry and jealous because of what David has already accomplished in his few short years and months that are going on here. And so it's very vicious of feelings. Turn, if you would, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse number 16. Look at this warning in Scripture about jealousy and envy. God warns us in verse 3 and verse 16 of chapter 3. James 3:16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist," what it says, "confusion and every evil thing are there." Confusion and every evil thing are there. Again, you can summarize that there in that small blank any way you want to. But God warned in James 3:16 that where there is envy, there's confusion and evil is there. So jealousy, there's nothing good, what we're saying, about jealousy. Jealousy is not going to help you. This morning we talked about from 2 Peter 1 about some of the key components of our faith and adding to faith virtue and knowledge and stuff. This is not going to help that. This is going to destroy those things, okay? So we're almost looking at the exact opposite of what we did this morning. And so we understand that God warns us in James 3 and verse 16 that this is going to bring, it's going to add evil to evil, if you will. We just saw insecurity. Now we've got jealousy on top of that, okay? And so it continues. Number three, so we discuss insecurity, jealousy. Number three, fear. Fear. Saul is fearful of being replaced. Saul knows his days are numbered, but he hates it. He hates the idea that he's going to be replaced. And he doesn't hate it because he realizes he's sinned, or he knows he's sinned, but he hasn't accepted his consequence to sin. Let me encourage you to realize this, that there are always consequences to sin. Always. Some are greater than others. Some are more extreme. Some are less severe. But there's always consequences to our sin. And it's going to affect us and affect other people. Well, Saul is realizing that, but he's not accepting that. So we see then that Saul is fearful of being replaced. We said, I already mentioned this, but David is leading the troops. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27. I mentioned in your paper, Saul needed to know what David writes. Of course, it's a little too late for that then, but you know, this is what David writes later on. Psalm 27 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So we see that in Psalm 27, 1, there's nothing to be fearful of because God is in control. But the problem with Saul is this. Saul has not accepted God's control in his life. You know? Again, I left a blank there for you. You can summarize any way you want to or how you want to do that. But so we see in Psalm 27, 1 that David says later on, "Who should I fear? Because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation." Saul never accepted that. And that's where the problem back in Samuel 18 comes in. Lord is my strength, my light. Why should I be afraid? So there's a fear on Saul's behalf. He's not resting in the Lord. If we don't rest in the Lord, it's amazing the feelings that can overwhelm us. Insecurity, jealousy, fear for three. Can overwhelm us if we're not truly resting in the Lord. Do you see now the important reason why we must rest in Him? If we don't rest in Him, our emotions can literally take us over. Some of us are more emotional than others anyway, but if we're not careful, our emotions can overwhelm ourselves. We do not understand the depravity of our own hearts. So, we see, remember, number one, why people are difficult. We gave three reasons for that: insecurity, jealousy, and fear. Number two, we can also look at this: retain a sense of humor. Now, that may sound kind of odd, okay? But retain a sense of humor. Turn back to 1 Samuel, if you're not there. 1 Samuel. And now we're going to jump to chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19. Let's read this passage of Scripture, then we'll run through this real fast, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1 says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." This is 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father, Saul, seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I'll tell you.'" Verse 4, "Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to his father, to Saul's father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hand and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?'" Boy, isn't that huge of Jonathan? Talk about a true friend. He's heir to the throne. He's saying, why would you touch him? Look what he's done for God and for our country. On behalf, boy, what a picture of an intercessor that is, isn't it? Of David couldn't go to Saul because of what's going on. He always sees his anger and wrath, and yet Jonathan steps in and says, wait a minute. Look at what he's done. Okay? And so verse 8, there was war again. David went out and fought the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with the spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin him to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear to the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window. He went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, he said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed." that I may kill him. When the messenger had come in, there was the image in the bed with the cover of goat's hair for his head. Saul said to Michael, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" Saul answered, and Michael answered Saul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied it likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah, came to the great well that is at Sakku. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they're at Naoth and Ramah." So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, prophesied before Samuel in like manner, lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? All right, a very peculiar passage of Scripture. We can't get into all the details here, but well, let's just run through a real few quick things. First of all, Saul, as you already read, orders David dead. He wants him killed. All right? Jonathan, the next blank down, talks Saul out of killing David. Didn't last long, but while they're in the field looking for him, he says, "Dad, come on." And we went through all that. Okay? David then runs to Ramah. He comes after him again, and he takes off running. Maybe Samuel can help me. He's the prophet of God. I'll go to the man of God. Maybe he can protect me and keep me safe. Well, that's when things kind of got crazy, as we read there. Saul says, "Oh, you're at Ramah? Fine, I'll send my men after you." He sends his men after him, and while they're and they get there, and they begin to prophesy in the name of God, all things that are glorious and wonderful, and they cannot touch David. So he sends somebody else. Same thing. Sends somebody else. Same thing. Saul says, "That's it. I'll take care of this myself." He goes, and he does the exact same thing and cannot touch the man of God. Remember, while right now David views Saul as the Lord's anointed, even so, David is the next Lord's anointed, and Saul is unable to touch him. Turn over, if you will, please, real quick to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 4. Psalm 2 and verse 4. Kind of summarizes what we just read about in a very kind of comical way. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Oh, really, Saul? You think you're going to go get David? And he says, "The Lord shall have them in derision. I will confuse you." Kind of reminds me of the Tower of Babel. All right, we're going to build a tower to get to God. And God says, "Really? I can solve that with one stroke of the finger. And now we have languages, you know, and there's Babel just means confusion. And next thing you know, they're having to figure out who's what and what's who. And, oh, I recognize that language. You come over, and next thing you know, you have cultures begin to develop because I don't know what they're saying, but I know what you're saying, so I'm with you from now on. You know, and that's just kind of, and God just literally confused. And so our text here in Psalm 2 and verse 4, "I will have you in derision. You think you can raise your hand to me and my anointed?" No. God is sovereign. And so there's a sense of humor in this sense that God says, you know, you think you have a hand in this, you're in control, but you're not. Now, for you and I privately here, when we are dealing with someone that is difficult, I'm not saying to laugh at them and say, "Aha, God will have you in derision." That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is to keep a right perspective again and realize, you know what? There's some anger problems and some jealousy, and maybe these things. And while I don't know what they are, keep things in a light perspective and realize, okay, well, I don't know why this is happening. Clearly, there's something that needs to be dealt with, and maybe God will help me minister to them because something's not. I think oftentimes, I know I've had to learn this, and I still do learn this from time to time, is that I'm very careful to not take everything personal, okay? Just because it's said to me or at me, okay. How can I help so-and-so in this situation? All right? And so we need to be careful that we're not taking everything personal. So retain that sense of humor. Number three, refuse to be revengeful. Refuse to be revengeful. We don't have time to read chapter 20, the whole thing. It's 42 verses long. But this is about Jonathan in all essence. And just continuing on where we just left off, the events we just read really anger Saul. I mean, we kind of laugh about this, that, you know, he goes over to kill him, and he begins prophesying. He has no idea what's going on. God's in control. But he is furious that this is happening. He wants David on a wall tomorrow, and his best men can't get anywhere near him. And when they do get near him, they just start prophesying, and they don't know what's going on. God is telling him, look, I'm in control. Get a grip, Saul. And Saul thinks he's going crazy, and he is, in essence, doing just that. He's angry. As I already mentioned, David then runs to Jonathan again. Turn to 1 Samuel 20. Real quick, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Verse 1 says, then David fled from Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What's my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said to him, by no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows I found favor in your eyes. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. He says, Jonathan, your dad now knows that we're close, and he is not going to get you involved in between us. And so we see that even though Jonathan has reason, man, he's going to take the throne from me. He sees in verse 3 that David's thoughts are he is keeping you out of the loop on purpose because he knows you love me. Boy, what a spirit of commitment on Jonathan's behalf towards David. So obviously the next blank then, Jonathan agrees to help. Jonathan never shows a resentful spirit towards Saul or David. Now think of this for a minute. Jonathan could be angry at his father because he ruined the chance to become king. And on the other side of things, Jonathan could be angry at David because David is going to become the next king. And yet we see, all we read in Scripture of Jonathan is he is a faithful companion, a loving man, and a sensitive heart in difficult and adverse circumstances. What an example for you and for me. Well, that's not fair to Jonathan. No, it's not. It is what it is. Those are Saul's consequences, and Saul's consequences are affecting other people. I often remind people, listen, you might think that this or that shouldn't have happened, but consequences affect other people. Saul's choices affected his children very clearly. Otherwise, we'd be reading about King Jonathan, and we don't. Why? Because of Saul's sin. Turn over, lastly, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And verse number 21. Romans 12, 21. Really summarizes something we need to obey. And so looking at this idea of dealing with difficult people. Remember why they're difficult. We discussed the fact that there's insecurity, jealousy, fear. Retain a sense of humor. Refuse to be revengeful. Jonathan was not a revengeful person. Romans 12, 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The next time you say, well, man, so-and-so did this to me, they should get this. It should be flipped opposite. I don't know why they did that, but you know what? That's not a reason for me to be wrong in return. We must, you know, a New Testament example, turn to the cheek kind of a picture, okay? Forgiving spirit. Another idea that there should be forgiveness, all right? Well, how many times should I forgive him, Lord? Seven times? There's a good number. It's a very spiritual number. Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? And that doesn't mean you count the 490 and then get one to 491, okay? It means there should be forgiveness, forgiving. And so we see with David a picture of how to deal with folks in difficult times. And, you know, I don't know about you, but remember why they're difficult? Insecurity, jealousy, fear, that's a good thing to understand knowledge-wise. Sense of humor, perspective there. But that last one of revengeful, well, boy, they did this, they deserve this. That's often the spirit that we see in our culture today. What we need to do is say, you know what? The Lord's forgiven me over and over and over again. I need to be forgiving to others and show love and compassion to others and show the gospel to others. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But we know this, we could be an example to them of what Christ has done in us that they may ever see anywhere else. And that picture that we show them and then we show them in our actions and reveal in our words may be enough that they realize, boy, I don't know what you've got that I don't have, but I want that. And then the gospel becomes a whole lot more real to them than just as we described this morning, just words. Our actions, as I said this morning, and our words need to equal so that it is a consistent pattern of living. So people say, boy, they have this Christ they talk about. I want that. And that should be the end result. This isn't just a lesson on how to deal with difficult people that we say, okay, good, I can put this in my psychology notes and study people. We're not just here to study people. We're here to understand that people need Christ. And perhaps we'll deal with something that's difficult and there's a sin problem, and perhaps through our consistency in our words and actions, then we can reveal the love of Christ to them, and they realize their need for Christ in the days that lie ahead. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you so much for the blessings that you have poured on us. Thank you, Lord, for the example we have of David and Jonathan, and Lord, how they handled adversity in very tough circumstances. But Father, I pray that you enable us to apply some of these principles to our life as we live this week and deal with people that perhaps are some tough circumstances. Help us, Father, to show the love of Christ, your love, in those situations so they can see the love of Christ lived out in our life. So that as we then share our testimony and share about you, there's consistency and a pattern for them to follow and to live for you as well. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, be careful heading home. Watch the slick spots. Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night for prayer. God bless you. You're dismissed.